I please Almighty God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his word. Let us turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55, and reading verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The prophecy of Isaiah is often referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah. And Gospel, of course, means good news. And it is very much so, and especially the chapters around this one. They are really good news to the Church of God. And many words of encouragement and many words of instruction. So here we have, in these two verses, really wonderful instruction for us, where the prophet says, seek ye the Lord. Well, I hope we all realize the relevance and the importance of seeking unto the Lord God, that we might receive blessing, that we might receive mercy, and that we might receive the favor of God. So we are instructed to seek ye the Lord, and then we're told why he may be found. You see, it is the time of salvation, the time of blessing. Once you and I pass out of time, there will be no finding the Saviour. Time will have passed, and we shall be in eternity. And call upon him while he is near. I'm reminded of that very solemn account in the Gospel of Luke, where the Lord Jesus gives that wonderful example in the 16th chapter of Luke, and he speaks there about the rich man and Lazarus, and tells us, chapter 16 and from verse 19, I'll just read it because it's instructive. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So there was a great difference, wasn't there, between these two people, one rich, one poor. But we're told, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So we see the complete separation there, one blessed and one not blessed. And he cried, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that would come from thence. Excuse me. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So we see the concern that this man had. And we see his realization that it was a terrible place to be in. And he asked therefore that his brethren might be warned. But what was the reaction? What did Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So the essence of this account from the Lord Jesus is that what he said is perfectly true with regard to the great gulf being fixed between those who are saved and those who are lost, and there's no way of joining the two, there's no way from one to the other. And even if somebody came from the dead and stood here in the midst today, we would perhaps think, well, surely people would believe that. But as the Lord tells them very clearly, they had Moses and the prophets. We today have the Word of God. God's given us the Bible to read. God's given us His truth. And it contains everything that you and I need to show us the way of salvation. And yet you see how many people ignore it, turn away from it, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Perhaps you might say today, well, if somebody came from the dead and told us how terrible it was in hell, we would believe. And God says you wouldn't. You still remain in the same condition. So we see this great warning for us today. Because the blessing we have is that we are on what we might term praying ground. We are still on this earth. Yes, we're not in hell and we're not in heaven. We're still on this earth. And the great blessing is, here the Lord speaks to us through the prophet Isaiah and tells us. And we should remember, it's spoken in love to our souls. It's a great and wonderful encouragement. The Lord tells us, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. We are still on the earth. We're still on praying ground. We're still able to do this. But once we pass out of this world, out of time into eternity, there will be no opportunity to seek to the Lord. There will be no opportunity to call upon his name. You see, these blessings only exist in time. They do not exist in eternity. And therefore, the very solemn warning for us is this. None of us know how soon we shall pass out of time into eternity. Our natural mind always thinks that somebody else will be first. But what we have to realize is that one of us here tonight will be the next person to pass into eternity. Probably the Queen never thought, when she received the new Prime Minister and asked her to form a government, that it would only be a matter of hours before she was in eternity. And no doubt the Prime Minister thought the same. But you see, we must realise our times are in God's hands. We don't have control of our lives. We don't have control of how long we shall stay on this earth. You know, there are many drugs and operations and benefits today to keep people alive, but when God's time comes to take our life so that we go into eternity, no one can halt that. No one can bring forward our death, as no one can bring forward our birth, and no one can put back our death. God is in control. And it's important that you and I realize the great truth of that. And so we should be thankful here tonight that we have such a gracious, glorious invitation which says, seek ye the Lord. Seek the Lord for forgiveness. Seek the Lord that he will show us we are one of his children. Seek the Lord that he will show unto us that the gracious Saviour died for us upon that cross at Calvary. The glorious Saviour shed his most precious blood in order to wash away all our sins. Seek the Lord that while he may be found, because we are in what we call the day of grace. That's the day when we can receive the mercy and favour of God. But you see, that day of grace will pass. And we don't know how long that will last, how long our lives will last. But we should be very thankful that we do have this day of grace and we do have this gracious invitation. And then the word goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way. Naturally, you and I like wicked ways. You may say, I don't think I do. Well, you'll be surprised. There is wickedness in so many things which we may think is all right. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Well, I was meditating on this, my mind went back to when I was a student. And on this particular occasion, I bought tickets to go to Wembley Stadium and watch England and another team play football. And I was very keen on looking forward to it. And then the Lord struck me down with an illness so that I wasn't able to go. And my first reaction was to think of all the money that I wasted, and I wouldn't be able to go, and secondly, I wouldn't be able to go and enjoy watching that football match. I was very keen on football when I was a youngster. And anyway, it wasn't possible for me to go. So there I was in bed. And as I was in bed, I thought, well, now, and it's good sometimes when God enables us to think and to ponder. And I thought and I pondered and I thought, well, you know, what's the benefit? What's the goodness of me going to that football match? And I realised, in actual fact, there was no real benefit. It was just something which would have excited me for just a mere short time, a couple of hours, and then it would have been passed. And then there was the comparison with eternity. And where should I spend eternity? And the reality was, strange as it may seem, that I was thankful that the Lord had intervened and stopped me going on that worldly situation, enabled me to think out things and to ponder. The position of my soul. Well, that was none other than God's work. It wasn't me that had changed my way or thoughts. It was God's goodness and God's mercy toward us. And I never regretted and not going to that football match. And the Lord changed my view of so many things. And therefore, it's good if you and I can understand this word, not only to seek the Lord, but also to let the wicked forsake his way. Yes, it's easy to follow a wrong way. And you see, our flesh dislikes the way. We don't like being reproved. We don't like having our pleasures perhaps stopped. But yet, the truth is, as the hymn writer says, but faith approves it well. And when the Holy Spirit shows us the vanity of such things and the solidness of the things of God, then you see it's good to be brought to that position and give to us contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. Well, we live, you see, in a very difficult world. And there are many, many temptations. And I'm sure you young people face today many more temptations than when I was at school or when I was at college. Relatively speaking, there were less temptations than there are today. But you see, the devil is always on the lookout for opportunities to make us turn away from the things of God and to not seek the Lord, but to seek after the pleasures of this vain world. Well, it's a great blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a blessing which is so valuable. You and I cannot really estimate. To have the Spirit of God work in our heart, to turn us to the things of God, to turn us from the things of the world, so that by His grace we are able to forsake those things which are of the world. As the prophet says here, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Again, that's a very deep statement, isn't it? You know, our thoughts, no one knows what you're thinking, no one knows what I'm thinking, apart from one person, and that's God. And He knows exactly what you and I are thinking. He knows all the mischievous desires in our minds, all the covetous desires, all those things which are not good. He knows all about them. And my friends, the devil is exceedingly active. And he fills our minds sometimes with evil things, rubbish, things of this time, which do not profit, do not really benefit. You know, it's a great blessing if you and I are able, therefore, to hear this first part of these two verses, to seek ye the Lord while he may be found and call upon his name while he is near. As I said, we are on praying ground and we do have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. But as I said this morning, a prayer is not easy. It's often very difficult because we have opposition all the time trying to drag us away from prayer, turn us away from prayer and direct us to something which is more attractive to our natural understanding. Well, we should be very thankful that God in His love and mercy has directed us to consider these things. We read those and that chapter in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, the third chapter, which has some very wise words, very instructive words. And in the 7th and 8th verses, we read this. Again, you see, it's God speaking, like particularly in these verses here. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and we are commanded while he is near. Well, in these 7th and 8th verses in this 3rd chapter, this is what we read. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, not tomorrow, today, if ye will hear his voice. It's a big question, isn't it? If ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Of course, what the Apostle Paul is referring to there is when Israel were commanded to go in and to capture Canaan, and they disobeyed. They disobeyed. Why? They thought it would be too hard a fight. They didn't have faith in that great God who'd already demonstrated his wonderful power in bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them about across the Red Sea and provided manna for them and water. And now you see, commanded to go up and take the land. And already had spies go up, but no, they refused. They refused. Now, because of that refusal, this is the solemn outcome. The spies had spent 40 days examining the land. The Lord said that Israel, all those who were over 40 years of age, would die in the wilderness, and they would wander in that wilderness for 40 years. A year for every day that the spies had examined the land. And you see, we're told, your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They still walked contrary to God for the most part, and God's promise came to pass. All those who were over 20 years of age died in the wilderness. They never entered into the promised land. And that's what the Lord is setting before us here. He was setting it before the Hebrews through the Apostle Paul. The Hebrews, of course, were the Jewish nation. They were the people who had rebelled against God. And my friends, let us not today rebel against God. They were without excuse. They could never say, well, we didn't know what was right. We didn't know what we should do. They did know, but they rebelled. And my friends, in the ages which have passed since then, and still in the present age today, how many people rebel against God? And may we not be amongst those who rebel against God. The word is very clear, is it not? Wherefore, he says, as the Holy Ghost says, and it is the Holy Spirit of God, and this should be exceedingly humbling to us to think that it's the Holy Spirit of God that puts into our mind and shows to us the right way and directs us in the right way. And yet, you see, we oppose that way. And so says the Holy Spirit, today, if you will hear his voice. How relevant that is. God has brought these things to our attention today. Today. And if God does bring them sovereignly to our attention, you will bless God. You might not want to change your views. You may not want to change your style of life. You may not want to walk in an opposite direction. But if God gives grace, and that means unmerited favour, to hear his voice and obey his voice, because whatever the cost will be in this life, it is nothing to having to pay the price of disobedience and spending eternity in hell. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? It's a most terrible thought. And so says the apostle here very clearly. Today, if you will hear his voice, if you will, And my friends, you and I have to answer before God individually. Don't look around at anybody else. The word is directed to us. Harden not your hearts. That really means rebelling against God. That really means saying this: I will not have this man to reign over me. I'm not going to change my way of life. I know what I want to do. I've got my prospects before me. I'm going to pursue that way, where it may end up in hell. That wouldn't be very happy, would it? That wouldn't be very good. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Well, that's in the 8th verse. And if you move on to the perhaps from verse 13, where the apostle says, "But exhort one another while it is called today." And this means to encourage one another, as we mentioned this morning. You know, we should not encourage one another to harden our hearts. Not encourage one another to say, well, it doesn't really matter. You press on with what you're doing. We should exhort one another while it is called today. Because today might pass. And we might pass. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do not forget, the devil is a great deceiver. He always has been. He deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Adam also, by telling them they need not obey the word of God. And they were taken in. My friends, don't think you're stronger than Adam and Eve. Don't think you won't be taken in. You will have to come to this position. As the word of God tells us, it is by grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And that's Ephesians 2 verse 8 if you want to know. Just remember that glorious statement and how important it is. It is God's grace, and it's his gift of faith to us. So here we have this wonderful statement. It is a wonderful statement. But exhort one another daily. Again, every day. It's good to meet one another. It's necessary to meet one another. But let's not waste our time. Let's exhort one another. Let's encourage one another in this difficult world in which we live. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, God knows whether you and I have a beginning, a spiritual beginning. Every born again child of God has a beginning. And we can say that beginning is a beginning felt. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, because that Holy Spirit reveals to us that we are, in the sight of a holy God, a sinner. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin, it won't be anything which is of no consequence, because we will be condemned under it. Condemned before a holy God. Condemned to know that unless our sins are forgiven, we shall be eternally lost. And it will be something which will be very urgent and very concerning to us. And what a blessing, therefore, if we have then this wonderful evidence that we have a beginning. You know, if I was to ask you tonight, well, can you write down what your beginning was? What would you do? What would you say? Bless God if you have a beginning. Because if you have a true beginning, it's not of what you've done, it's what God's done. And it's all of His grace. And it's all of His love. And it's all of His mercy. It's a wonderful favour. And a wonderful blessing. So, for we are made partakers of Christ. You see, all of us, my friends, all of us must be partakers of Christ. And you might say tonight, well, where do you get that from? Well, we get it from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And you can read that in the 6th chapter of John. And this is what we read. I can't tell you the exact verse, but it's well on in the chapter. And it's this: except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, there is no life in you. No spiritual life. That means we have no communion with Christ. That means we don't value the death of Christ in giving His body and shedding His blood. It means nothing to us. As we read in the Lamentations, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And we can take that like this. As we read the Word of God, as we read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, does it mean nothing to us? Well, the question's there. Is it nothing to you that pass by? I can't answer. For you, you can't answer for me. What does it mean? What does it mean? Are we therefore in Christ? Are we a partaker of Christ? Does He really mean something to us? He is a historical figure, but He's not just a historical figure. He's a blessed and glorious Saviour, a Saviour of sinners. And if He reveals Himself to us as that, then you see there'll be a vital change in our understanding. And the understanding will be this: Christ will change in our estimation as someone who is just an historical figure to someone who is our precious Redeemer. See the difference? What a blessing then tonight, if that is so in our life today. Then he says, today again, as it was previously in the 8th verse, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, because whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We observe here the very important and very considerable aspect of such a statement, that you and I need to be blessed with the gift to believe these great and wonderful truths, so that we are blessed in our souls. You might remember the case of Jonah. I expect you do. It's a pretty well known case. And poor old Jonah, when he was told to go and preach to the Ninevites, he didn't fancy it. He thought it might be too difficult. So what did he do? He ran away. He thought he was running away from God. But of course, we can't run away from God, because God is in every place. God knows where we are in our spiritual standing, where we are in our physical standing. Well, Jonah thought he could run away. He thought he could escape. Went down to Tarshish, found a boat, paid the fare, got in. Off they went. He was quite satisfied with what he'd done. He thought he'd escape. Went to sleep. God knew he was there. God knew what he would do. You know the account. Eventually it was a great storm. And the only option was to throw Jonah overboard. So reluctantly the sailors took that option and threw him overboard. There was a great calm. And there he was swallowed by a whale. And then he spent 3 days and 3 nights. And it's explained like this: the belly of hell. The weeds were wrapped about his head. Complete darkness. A terrible experience. And I don't know, but someone here might perhaps be in terrible darkness because they've been disobedient to God. Well, it took 3 days and 3 nights for poor old Jonah in that condition. And then we're told, he said, "I will look again toward thy holy hill." In that whale's belly, he prayed to God. And God heard his prayer. We should never give up, however dark it may seem. We should remember to pray to God. He looked to Jerusalem, the place of prayer, and he prayed to God. And what was the result? Well, we can read it. Very simple words. He came to that position, and this is what he said: "Salvation is of the Lord." Very simply, what that didn't mean was the saving of his soul was from God. It was a blessed outcome. And it will be a blessed outcome for us if we're brought to that position where, by his grace, we can say, "Salvation," it's a lovely word, "is of the Lord." So we have this very simple statement, don't we? "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And," this is the glorious gospel, "he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. No sinner is too bad." And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, we have some examples in the Word of God. We have the example of Manasseh, a most terrible king, a most sinful king, as you read his accounts in the Book of Kings. And then when you come to the account in Chronicles, you will find that Manasseh was wrought upon by the Spirit of God, so that he prayed earnestly to God, and God forgave him all his sins. And he would have said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Yes, well, here we have this simple statement: "For he will abundantly pardon." No sin is too great. There are not too many sins which can't be pardoned. But the gracious and glorious gospel is, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And as we already commented, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, may we know the glorious and blessed call of the gospel and thank God for his mercy, which endureth forever, and his wonderful love to such unworthy sinners. Amen.